Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, beginning verse 28. And we'll be reading on to verse 37. Mark chapter 13, verse 28, reading on to verse 37. I don't know about you, but there's one thing that I don't like, and that's not knowing. I like to know what's going on. I like to have answers. And one of the things we're going to see as we look at our text this morning is that Jesus is emphatically clear that no one knows the timing of his coming. And since no one knows, then that means that we need to always be prepared. Always be ready, watching, and waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at God's Word in Mark chapter 13, beginning verse 28. And here's what the Word of our God says. It says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also know when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming, suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will speak to us today through your word. God, help us to understand that your word is powerful. It's active. That your word has eternal significance. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will endure forever. And so, God, I just pray that you will do a work in our lives today as we come face to face with your word and your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the first things that we see at this text, that we see that the return of Christ can occur at any moment. In fact, when we look in verses 28 through 31, Jesus illustrates the immediacy of his return with an illustration about a fig tree. And a fig tree is one of the few trees in that region that Jesus lived in that day that lose its leaves annually. Leaves would drop sometime in the fall, and then they would put forth new ones in March and April. And so the general point is clear. Just as the budding and leafing of the fig tree confirms to observers that summer is near, so also when the disciples see these things, they will know that Jerusalem's destruction is near. In other words, they will know that the end times has happened, and that the coming of Jesus can happen at any moment. If you notice, we're looking and he's given this illustration about the fig tree. He then draws the conclusion in verse 29 and says, "So when you see these things happening, know that it's near at the door." And so we have to ask the question, what are these things? What are the things that Jesus is referring to that tells us that it is near or that it's at the door? Well, the disciples and Jesus have already used this phrase in verse 4 of chapter 13, if you'll look with me. Notice that they ask him, "Tell us when these things will be." What things are they talking about? The things that they're talking about is what Jesus referred to in verse 2 when he speaks about how the temple is going to be destroyed. And he says, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So when Jesus makes this prediction, then they ask him, tell us when these things will be. So Jesus picks this up in this verse, and he tells us that these things, that when these things will happen, then the end is near. And so we've already spent a considerable amount of time speaking about what Jesus was relaying on his disciples when he talked about these things, and these things would be characterized by false teachers, wars, cataclysmic events, and persecution. He was speaking about the tribulation. And that time would come in the disciples' own generation when the Romans would march into Jerusalem, they would lay siege of the city, and they would destroy the temple. That was the beginning of the tribulation. And if you remember, we spoke about the tribulation that Jesus talked about with respect to Jerusalem and destruction of the temple, that it was a prism by which Jesus saw the unfolding events of history. In other words, the reference to the deception by false teacher, cataclysmic events, wars, and persecutions are something that would occur and unfold throughout history until the coming of Jesus Christ. The church would always face tribulation until Christ would come. And so the events of Jesus' life, his death, his crucifixion, his ascension, and the fulfillment of his prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and temple, it marked the end times. That we are living, even now, 2,000 years later, in the last days. In other words, Jesus could come at any moment. There's not anything left to transpire that needs to happen before the coming of Christ. All has occurred. Now we, as the New Testament church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are waiting and we are watching with great anticipation. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in this text about how these things would manifest in that generation. Notice in verse 30, he says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Notice again the reference to these things. Disciples asked him back in verse 4, when will these things happen in reference to destruction of the temple? Jesus says again in verse 29, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. And Jesus tells them that this generation, the generation that he was speaking to, the disciples, the first century Christian, that generation would not disappear until all these things have taken place. And we see the certainty by which Jesus speaks about it. When he tells us in verse 31, when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. So there was an unwavering certainty in Jesus' prediction about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And they're reinforced by his words. The words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are more enduring than creation itself. Like the words of God, Jesus' words are effectively eternal. In fact, we actually learn the significance of Jesus' words when he talks about heaven and earth will not pass away, but my word will endure forever. He actually speaks in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 how it is by his very word that he upholds all things. And so we see the significance of the words of Jesus, the power of the words of Jesus, the eternal effectiveness of the words of Jesus. So we need to see how important that is in the life of our church, in our life individually, as we read God's word, as we hear God's word preached, that we see how effective it is, how powerful it is, and the eternal significance of it. So Jesus says that the time is near. Then he begins to urge his disciples to live a life with unceasing vigilance. We see that unfolding before us in verses 32 through 37. So, in light of the fact that these events are going to transpire, he makes the statement in verse 32, but of that day, so he's talking about a different day, so these things refers to events that are going to happen in the lifetime of disciples, but that day, which refers to his coming, that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So what we see is that Jesus transitions about the certainty of events that will transpire in that generation, the disciples' lifetime, to the uncertainty of when that day will occur. The phrase "that day" is common usage for the day of judgment in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And Jesus predicts with unwavering certainty regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but hedges on the timing of his return. Absolutely no one knows when Christ will return. Not even the angels in heaven, who are in God's presence, or the Son himself. The fact that not even Jesus knows the timing of his own return, it actually presents somewhat of a conundrum for us, doesn't it? How can Jesus, who Mark proclaims emphatically as a Son of God, not know the timing of his own return? If he is truly God, then he must have infinite knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. What we learn is that Jesus is apparently speaking in terms of his humanity. There are other times or instances of his humanity that we see that it's really hard to reconcile with the fact that he is truly God, yet truly man. For instance, we learn in Mark chapter 4 that when Jesus is on a boat, what do we find him doing on that boat? He's sleeping. Don, how is it that God is sleeping? So we see how the nature of his humanity is on full display. We see that Jesus is actually born. He comes in his human life. He grows into a man. He matures. The Bible actually tells that he grows in wisdom and stature. How does the eternal God increase in wisdom? Other times we learn that Jesus is hungry. He's thirsty. He's tired. He's weary. He feels pain. We're seeing the humanity of Jesus displayed, but we also must recognize that he is truly God. And so both of these natures of his humanity and his deity, they need to be preserved, and they also need to be held in tension. Because there is a mystery to how we reconcile these two natures. How do we reconcile the humanity of Jesus, where he says, I don't know when my return is, with the other nature of Jesus that has infinite, all-encompassing knowledge? I think one possible solution is that Jesus regularly lived, specifically on this earth, on the basis of his human knowledge, but could at any time call to mind anything from his infinite knowledge. Now, as I go through all of that, why does that matter? What do you think is important that we can derive from the fact that not even Jesus knows the timing of his own return as he spoke to disciples at that moment? Jesus, in his humanity, knew what it was like to be ignorant of the plans of God. Just like you and I. We don't know what's going to occur. We don't know how life is going to unfold, but we're told in the scriptures to trust in God and submit ourselves to his plan. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. Trusting in God and submitting to his plan. In fact, that's why the book of Hebrews tells us that why he is such a perfect high priest, because he understands us, doesn't he? He's been touched in our own humanity. But the point of this is not really to confuse us about the mystery of Jesus' humanity and deity. The point of this saying is that the timing of Christ's return is unknown. So, if the angels don't know, if the Son doesn't know, then why do we spend so much time trying to discern the times of His coming? You know, there is a plethora of books that we can buy in the Christian market about the coming of Christ's return, thinking about the signs, the time. And do you know why we see so many of it? Because we're so curious about it. But here we see emphatically that no one knows. The angels who are in the presence of God, the Son who shares in His nature, doesn't even know. And so the point is that we don't need to worry so much about the timing as just worrying about being ready, waiting, and watching for His coming. And so since the timing is unknown, then His followers must live with unceasing vigilance. So since we don't understand the timing, then it means that the way that we live as Christians, that there needs to be a sense of urgency to it. That Christ could come at any moment. He could come before I get done with this sermon. He could come before the end of the day. He could come next week. Or He could come 1,000 years later. We just don't know. But we always have to be ready for His coming. But we actually see the repeated words that ties this whole discourse together, beginning with verse 4 and to the end of the chapter, that we see the word in verse 33, it says, take heed or watch. That word was first introduced to us in verse 5 and then in verse 23, and it was concerned with us watching out for the deception of false teachers, but here it is concerned with vigilant living. Not only does He tell us to take heed, in the sense of be ready, but He also tells us to be watchful, to be alert, not to be sleeping. He tells us why. Well, you do not know when the time is. And then He gives us an illustration about watchfulness, about being ready. He describes a scenario in which a master of his house leaves. And he puts his servants or his slaves in charge. He gives them authority. Gives each of them a task to do as he's gone. He also puts one of those servants to be the doorkeeper of his house. And the job of the doorkeeper was to be watchful and to be waiting at the door and to let people come in who need to come in and make sure to keep the door locked for people who don't need to come in. And he calls the doorkeeper in verse 35 to watch. Why? For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. He could come in the evening, he could come at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Now there's several points of this analogy that carries over into the Christian life and what Jesus is trying to communicate. So number one, the master of the house who leaves is the risen Christ after His death and resurrection who has ascended. He has left this earth. The slaves are Jesus' followers who are on duty between His going away and His coming back. The doorkeeper is one of the slaves, and since it was his responsibility to only admit those who are welcome, it might correspond with the warning against false teachers. In other words, the doorkeepers could represent leaders of the church who need to be faithfully proclaiming the word of God and warning against those who come to deceive. The return of the Master is the return of Christ in the clouds of glory, and the four watches of the night, they underline the fact that Jesus' return may happen when it's least expected. So in this illustration, Jesus gives what is understood the four watches of the night. That would be the least likely time that a master would return, because if he's going to travel, he's going to do so at day, not at night. It's unsafe to travel at night. And so Jesus used the four watches of the night to show of the unlikeliness of his coming. We think that right now it's unlikely that Christ is coming. He may come, though. That's why, as we read in our scripture reading this morning that his coming comes at a thief in the night, right? Nobody expects that when they wake up, there's going to be a thief in their house. Hopefully you're surprised by that. If you're not surprised, you need to talk to Brother Jim about how to secure your house. But that's the point. His coming is going to be a surprise to all of us. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us if we're waiting, we're watching, and we're preparing. It's what Paul tells us in that text that I read. He may come like a thief in the night, but guess what? He won't overtake you if you're ready. He won't overtake you. Now, it's interesting if you look in verse 36 where he gives a warning in this scenario, this illustration. You're during the four watches of the night. So during the nighttime, this servant needs to stay awake because his master may come. Notice he says, lest coming suddenly, he may find you asleep. Now, that's the last thing that we want to do as followers of Jesus Christ is for Jesus to come that he finds us sleeping. And by sleeping, I mean in a state of spiritual apathy and lethargy with no concern for the Christian life and the ministry of the gospel. You know, we need to be more urgent about what we do as a church and what we do as Christians and how we live. I think one of the problems with the American church is lethargy and apathy is because we have so much comfort in this life. If you go to other places in the world where they're being persecuted, they're having to be vigilant. They're having to be prepared. But he gives a warning about him coming and finding us sleeping. Now, what's ironic about that is that in chapter 14, when Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his disciples to pray. When he comes back, what does he find them doing? Sleeping. Look in verse 37 of chapter 14. It says, then he came and found them sleeping and said, Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? That's a rhetorical question. He knew he was sleeping. It's a question of disbelief. How could he be sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? And then verse 38, he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That really translates well into what Jesus is telling us in chapter 13 about watching, taking heed, being alert for his coming, that he doesn't come and he finds us sleeping in a state of spiritual lethargy and spiritual apathy. If it couldn't be any clearer, in verse 37, he says, and what I say to you, I say to all. What? Watch. It couldn't be any more emphatic. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. One of the questions I think we need to ask in this text is, what does living with unceasing diligence in the light of Christ's return look like? What does it mean to watch? What does it mean to take heed? What does it mean not to be asleep? Well, I think at least from the context, from Jesus' own teaching in the Olivet Discourse, it means living a life ready to face difficulties. Right? We've looked in Mark chapter 13, and he tells us in verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak, for it is not for you to speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So at least in the context of Jesus' discourse here in Mark chapter 13, it means being willing to live a life, being ready to face difficulties. And not only being willing to face them, but being able to endure in spite of them. the last thing that he calls them in verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus never promised us an easy life, did he? He never promised us riches. He never promised us comfort. He never promised that everything would go okay. Now, I know that's what a lot of people are saying Jesus promised, but he never promised that. And anybody who has any sense, who can read and reads the Bible, would know that emphatically, that when Jesus sent out his disciples, that they all died a martyr's death. They were all persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. We're going to have difficulties in our life. But we need to live with endurance and integrity during those times, trusting in God and submitting ourselves to him through Jesus Christ. And so at least in the context of Mark chapter 13, one of the ways that we live with unceasing diligence in the light of Christ's return is the readiness to face difficulties and to pursue through them. Also, living with discernment. Two different times Jesus warns in this discourse about false teachers, that they are coming and they are seeking to deceive or to lead you astray from the gospel truth. That couldn't characterize our day better than anything. False teachers abound, claiming to be Bible teachers, claiming to be gospel teachers, but they are deviating from the Word of God and they are leading many people astray. Instead of a Christian life that Jesus calls to take up your cross and follow him, they're calling people to be comfort seekers, to seek wealth, to seek health, to seek prosperity. Jesus is calling us to lose our lives for his name's sake. So we need to live a life with discernment. Also, we note that Jesus tells us in his discourse that being ready for his coming is a life of gospel proclamation. When he told them that they were going to endure suffering, he told them that they were going to be a testimony for it. And he also told them that they were going to preach the gospel to the nations. And so one of the ways that we're waiting, we're watching, we're alert, we're living with unceasing diligence is we're engaging in gospel proclamation. We are looking for our friends and families and neighbors so that we can share Christ with them. We're concerned about the gospel among the nations. That's one of the ways that we're being alert and being ready for the coming of Christ. Then also talks about enduring in salvation or faithfully following Christ in the context of difficulties. We've already touched on that. We learn from Paul's own letters when he talks about the coming of Christ, he calls for vigilant living by proper conduct and the avoidance of sin. He tells us in Romans chapter 13, let us walk properly. Let us conduct ourselves with integrity. Let us live with holiness, as in the day. Then he tells us what we shouldn't live like. Not in carousing or drunkenness, nor sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. But then he calls us to do this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This text serves as a warning to us to not fall asleep, not to lose interest, not to lose faith. Many will say to themselves, why bother to watch for his coming when almost 2,000 years have passed since Jesus spoke this word? Well, this attitude is actually confronted in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, where Peter says, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own flesh, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. If one loses any sense of expectation, one becomes like the doorkeeper who falls asleep on the job.
And Jesus warns us not to be asleep at his coming. Jesus calls us to pursue living our life with vigilance, with alertness, with an engagement, and living our lives faithfully for him, an engagement in gospel proclamation, a willingness to endure the difficulties and continue to follow Jesus faithfully in spite of that. But our ability to do that, it only happens through the person and work of Jesus Christ in our life. It's only when we come to Jesus Christ and we submit our lives to him in repentance and faith that he gives us the ability to live for him with unceasing diligence. Of course, if you're here this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not ready for his coming, and you are asleep. And God, by his Spirit, through his Word, is wakening you up to be ready for the coming of Christ. For those that us are Christians, the coming of Christ is our hope. We look forward to this day. We long for this day. But we need to be introspective of our lives and be asking ourselves the question, are we living our lives for him with unceasing diligence? Do we see the urgency? Listen, the Christian life, we need to develop a wartime mentality. Always be ready. Always be ready. And unfortunately, many of us may be coasting along, just not really worrying about our lives, not really concerned about it. I believe God's speaking to us through his Word, through his Spirit. And he's calling us to understand that no one knows the time. And since no one knows the time, we need to watch. We need to be ready. We need to be waiting. And one thing we don't need to be doing is sleeping. Watch and wait for Jesus to come.